I'm talking about deeper places of frustration, anger, and perhaps not getting to the place you want to go. The Word of God has always helped me. From a young Christian, when I became a Christian, it was what... In fact, before I became a Christian, I had read through the Old Testament because I was inquisitive about the Word. And so, but that's been a bread of my life through our journey as Christians. And I know the same would be said for Linda, who our Word is a regular diet for us. And I would encourage you, particularly for you that are younger, that you adopt. It's very easy to let this thing sit on your shelf. And mine does, because I've got so many versions. So if I leave one behind here, I've got another 20 probably at home. What intrigued me as I've just been up in Auckland and been part of the interviews for students who are coming out of Kerry College, and I was one of those students who came out of Kerry College over 20 years ago. And it was amazing they actually let me out. It's quite intriguing, because I spoke to the principal afterwards, and the principal said, "Look, Ed, if you're ever in these regions, we want you to come here and help us." And my mind automatically thought, "That's funny, because I nearly got kicked out of this place three times." And that's truth. That's actually, it was the grace of God that got me through that place, and I'm very appreciative for the training that I received there, especially the theological training and the encouragement to dig deep into the Word of God. Because that's what we're meant to do, not just a shallow reading of the Word of God, a digging deeper. When I bring the Word of God to you, I try to make it understandable. But every time I come here, I've dug much deeper than what you get. But that's for lecturing. That's not for us. You want to hear what is God saying to you today. And I have tried to bring that out. But let me go to 1 Corinthians. And what intrigued me there with the students, we had one student who came in, we had eight couples, and I tell you, they're going to change this denomination. I've never seen couples like it. And we had one couple came in, and we're going to have to get used to these eight couples, because they're coming in like a flood, and they are mission-orientated. That's their heart. They love the church, which astounded me, because that was one thing we didn't do as much. But their love for the church, and their love for the Word, and their love for mission is just a breath of fresh air. Because you can get depressed when you think of, who are we going to place around the place when there's a vacancy and so forth. But we've got a good tide coming, I can assure you. Anyway, this one of these couples that walked in, all the couples impressed me, I have to say. But one guy walked in, he's only 26. And he has a maturity of a 36, probably a 40-year-old. And he walked in and he had his Bible with him. And he sat down, and as we interviewed them, he had just a little Bible. Went with him, and I said to the leader, or the one who looks after the student, "So what's the deal with this Bible thing that he carries with him?" And he said, "That goes with him wherever he goes. He never leaves it. He takes it with him into lectures. He takes it with it in his car. He takes it with him when he goes shopping. He takes it with him everywhere he goes. He has the Word of God, because he is so ready for mission. If someone has a query, he has the Word of God with him." Oh, I was so impressed. Isn't that the way? Isn't that a good thing? You know, many of us are actually ashamed to carry the Word of God. Here's a 26-year-old that's totally unashamed of the gospel and its name and loves Jesus. The other one that impressed me, that links to your story that you shared this morning, Stephen and Jocelyn, that she had come out of Exclusive Brethren. And we know what that is like. Don't need to unfold on that anymore. And we asked her, because we were the kind of generals asking all the really tough questions. We turned them inside out, upside down, nearly to the point of being nasty. And I'm very good at that. One of them asked us, "Can you talk about your Exclusive Brethren past?" And she said, "Yes, I can freely talk about that. I've overcome the sadness of that, but I walk and I live with grief, and I face it every day." And I could see a tear coming down on her cheek as she was explaining, unfolding. Now I can say to you what she said, but I was so impressed. the maturity of that young girl. But the mission was beating in her heart. Right, so let's go to the Word of God, which is 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. I love that opening because there's a song that's been sung, not too old a song too, I think, that it says love never fails. And if all else fails in life, and love is this agape love that I've been talking about from this passage, it never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. There's something that has happened to this person. They have developed. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these things remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is agape love. Love never fails. You see, love in terms of eros, the sexual love or passion that we have, that is good, but it's not everlasting. It has its limits. Even philia, the deep friendship of comradeship and all that you have with one another, that has a limit because we can offend one another. And the ludus, the playful love of the kids in the playground and the nice kind of flirting that happens at school with teenagers and so forth, and I'm sure it happens with oldies as well, that has its limit. And the long-standing love, and as you witnessed this morning with the heads, the marriage was tested. But now the love is stronger than ever. And you see, when it was tested, it has its limits. And the philautia, the love for oneself, gets boring after a while. There's only so much I kind of enjoy myself. And I realize there are parts that are not fully working and I get annoyed with myself. It has its limits, the amount you can love oneself. Unless you have a big mirror and you've got an Arnold Schwarzenegger body. But even him, I see he's sagging. You with me? It has its limits. But agape love has no limits because it's not about me. It's about that love that never fails because it's about others and not myself. So when the Father sent his Son, that agape love was about him ignoring himself to send his Son. Who would want to send his Son to die? Nobody. And then the agape love is equally as good with the Son because he endures it on the cross and goes to the very end, not for himself but for us that are sitting here and the whole world. This kind of love never fails. I remember years ago, I like flicking through newspapers, and in fact, growing up in Norway, they're the most read nation in the world. They read more newspapers than anybody else. So I grew up with newspapers. That's just, newspapers are everywhere. You go into Norway, you sit on the trains, you can guarantee there'll be 20 people reading papers. You go in a cafe, you can guarantee, although that's changing now because now they're into their phones. But when I was young, newspapers was a big thing. But I remember reading at one stage in a newspaper, and I can't remember when it was or where it was, but it's probably about 20 years ago I read this article. And it was about the fog in Germany. And you get really heavy fogs, because I've looked this up in Germany. They get so many accidents due to the fog that comes over their country. And we do as well, but a lot of nations have fog. They have so much fog in it. And I read in this article that these two gentlemen really wanted to get moving. They were in their cars, and the fog was so bad that they had wound down the windows, and they were driving like this, right? And the two oncoming, their head clashed. They did survive, but they were going very slow, but that's how thick the fog was. And it's like that in life because they just couldn't see what was ahead. And I know one of the things that when I was a youngster and I used to love skiing and I would be out in the forest, and I know my father worried many times because I was a wanderer. And I was out in the forest, and when the fog sets in and the mist comes in to the forests in Norway, in the thick of the forest, you could be in real trouble. And I always used to play it to the limit and used to rely on that. I knew what was around the corner, even if it got dark and it got misty and it got foggy and all that sort of stuff. But I really didn't know what was ahead, and I believe it was God who helped me on many occasions. So we don't know what's ahead. And often when we don't know what's ahead, we take desperate measures to try and control what's ahead of the things that are uncertain. It could be your job, you don't know what's ahead. Your job might be sort of tethering and laying there and you're thinking, I don't know what's going to happen with it. And you try to control it, but you can't actually see what's ahead. It might be that you have a family member that you have lost. It might be a loved one that you have journeyed with for years. And although that partner has gone, you still don't know what lies ahead. It's very foreign for people when they lose a loved one. It can be traumatic. Because when they can wake up in the night and start to talk, and that person is no longer there. It is difficult when you don't know what's ahead. And it feels uncertain. It might be that you are looking for someone and thinking, wow, I need to get married. Or I need a boyfriend, or I need a girlfriend. And that's uncertain in itself because, you know, there's no one as good looking as you. You know, very difficult to find someone that kind of goes, ka-chung. And you might have tried and it hasn't happened. And it's uncertain, it breeds and breathes uncertainty. And Paul says this, that, you know, even the stuff that we do, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, that's here, but even that isn't in itself the fullness of God. So when I prophesy, I do it in my own nature, and since I have a spirit and his spirit connects with me, but there's still a part of that is me that will disappear. And he says, like a child who grows up into an adult, a child doesn't stay the same. And that's the analogy, that when you're a child, you change, you become an adult. Guess what? You're like a child now, no matter how old you are, and you'll be an adult in the kingdom of God when you go to glory. You will change. We see dimly now what it's like. We have a sense of heaven. We look towards heaven, and for 5 minutes I can get excited, but it doesn't take long before the mist comes over me and the fog sets in and all I see is the worries of the world. And that's what Paul is saying. There is a great story in Genesis. I think it's 30, 32. Anyway, the great story in Genesis, and the story here is about Jacob. And for those of you who don't know the story, Jacob was a twin. And what was his brother's name? Esau, right. And Jacob stole the birthright of Esau. And Esau got so angry he wanted to kill Jacob, and Jacob fled. And he went for a big hike. You know, if you want to go places and want to hide, you go north. And off he went into Haran, and there he stayed there, and he got married, and he had this family, and he met his father-in-law Laban, who was just as shrewd as Jacob. Because Jacob was no perfect man. He was a shrewd fellow. He was a con artist. He knew how to get things. In fact, his name, Jacob, means grabber. And some people say it's actually a spin-off deceiver. So Jacob, anyway, it's a good name, by the way. I love the name because it's a strong name. And Jacob was a strong man. But as he's done the deal with Laban and he's taking his families, he had two wives and he took his families off, and Jacob is the one that actually starts the nation of Israel. And he knows he's got to go back home because he wants to get back to the land of Canaan. And he takes his whole families and all his wealth, and he's become quite a wealthy man. He's a very shrewd man, and he goes back and he knows he's got a call to go back home to Canaan. But what's waiting in Canaan is, of course, Esau, who is ready to pounce on him and kill him. And we find he just gets to the hurdle of, he sends a whole lot of flocks and sheep and cattle all ahead, all the goods that he's got ahead to gift to Esau to soften his heart, right? And when Esau said, "Who is this from?" And he says, "That's from your servant brother." I think, "Servant brother? He's no servant brother of mine. I was just going to slay him when I see him." But this kept on happening. But just before Jacob is ready to go in, he has a time and a moment with God. He sets up his family, they're all ready, but he himself, he needed that time alone, and he needed a time of God, and he calls upon God. And we know the great story that is there, that he starts wrestling with God. Some people say it's an angel, some people say it's a man. It depends who you want to read. I want to say it's an encounter with God. However form or shape that took place, I'm less concerned about that, but he had an encounter with God. And he calls the place where he had the encounter with God, and he calls that afterwards Peniel, which means the face of God. Because when you have an encounter with God, we talk about it, we sing about it, seeking his face. And when you are in the fog, when you're in the midst and you can't see what's ahead, you're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to find his face. All of us, not just me as a pastor, but you as God's people. And the thing is that we hear this wonderful story. I think it's a wonderful story because Jacob wrestles with God. And wrestling is not really comfortable. We used to have wrestling at school. And I happened to be one of the good wrestlers at school. It was probably my size. I'm not too sure. But anyway, at school when we wrestled, we were only 12 years old. We started way before the end of wrestling, but they have Greco-Roman wrestling in Scandinavia. It's very popular. But we had wrestling, and at school we had this teacher, and he was a fit fellow. He was strong. But at 12, I was actually a little bit taller than him. And so was this other bloke. We were the two top wrestlers in the school, and he was kind of... I don't know how it even came about, but it came about that the two top wrestlers, we're going to wrestle him. I mean, we're 12-year-olds, he's nearly 40, and very fit. So I said to Svata, who's the other guy, I said, "I'll go for his neck, you go for his legs." And he says, "Yeah, deal." So he's kind of standing there, just really nice, and I said, and we agreed, there's no rules, you know. So here we are, two 12-year-olds, and I go for his neck, and the other guy, he was just completely bamboozled. I had him in a headlock, and the other guy had him just locked up in that wonderful style of locking his legs. He couldn't move them. And we had all the class, all the boys were cheering. I could still hear it. Yay! Yay! And I could feel that this guy is just about ready to pass out. I could feel the heat of his head. And we're both yelling, "You give up! No! No!" And this went on until I think he just about passed out. And then he said, "Yes." We let him go. We ran. But it wasn't comfortable. I had all of my strength that I had could muster as a 12-year-old. My whole arms after it was kind of like they were stuck in a position. And here we've got Jacob who's wrestling with all of his might with God. And kind of in the story, it's kind of Jacob gets the better of God. We know God's just letting him have it, all right? Kind of gets the better of God and he says, "You've got to bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me." And God blesses him. God blesses him. It took all his might, all his power, to wrestle. And then God touched his socket of his hip. And he had a limp for the rest of life. But not only did he do that, I think it was a reminder that I'm with you. You see, you've got a limp. That's a reminder that God is with you. You can't escape it. You can't run away from it. It's there always. I have limps. I have scars. I have limps and scars of ministry. I have limps and scars of loved ones I've lost. But to me, they are a reminder about God. Because that's what God wants to remind us in our pain, that he is there with us. And secondly, he changes his name. He no longer is called Jacob, but now you are called Israel, meaning the people who wrestle with God. You see, to really know where we're going, to know what's around the corner, we cannot see that, but you can wrestle with God and he promises he will be with you. The limps of life are very painful, but they are important, and as I don't wish anyone to have sad things happen to them. So after that, Jacob goes off and he faces Esau. And in that wrestling match, I can't help but compare that with 1 Corinthians 13 of what is actually left in that, when all else is kind of dim, all else has failed, and even prophecies, tongues is not going to bring you through. What is it that is left? And there are three things that are left that we see in this passage. It's hope, faith, and love. They will always remain in the midst of the fog, no matter where we are or where we find ourselves in life. They remained. And I looked at that passage and I thought, man, when I've been down and I've been out, those three has always been part of me. They've always helped me. And it's not faith that I can kind of shift things around. I've got faith to make this move. It's not about that. It's who do I have faith in? And Jacob, after that, he knew who he had faith in because he had wrestled with God. The living God amongst us is whom I have faith in. The one who went to the cross. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one whom I have my faith in. And that faith will take you through the thickest of fogs. And then there is hope, which won't vanish either, because the hope that we have is a hope for something better. Hope for something that is going to be greater than what we already are into now. A hope that there won't be any more thieving, no more lying, no more arguing, no more fighting, no more politicians. That's a hope I have. Did you know when you get to heaven there isn't any more politics? There's no parties. Praise the Lord. For those of you who are Labour, get a life. And those who are National, slay yourself now. There won't be anything. It's all gone. That's a hope. We have hope in something that is much, much greater than what we have today. Because it's the hope that makes us endure and walk through things when things are tough. I hope for greater things. You see, as your back starts to get more worn down, as your legs start to fail, you know, you're not hoping that this is going to get worse. You know it is, but you're hoping for a new body, which the Bible promises us. And the last and most enduring thing is, of course, love never fails. Love never, never, ever fails. I'm going to invite Ken to come up with me. This is very hard for me. This has been an extremely hard day. And a hard week. I will be with you as your leader until the 6th of December this year. Linda and I will step down from all responsibilities after the 6th of December. We are not leaving ministry, but nor do we know at this stage what we will be doing or where we might go. the call of God for ministry is still strong in our hearts. We will be moving aside from this church so you can find another leader. Our conviction has always been that when a leader resigns, they need to move off and not linger in the church, as this prevents a proper transition of a new leader, and it also prevents the church from going ahead as it should do. Papanui Baptist does not belong to me. Although Linda, Ben and I have belonged to this church for nearly 11 years, and we have no regrets. This church, like all other churches, belong to God, and it is His church. It is not my church. There has been highs and there's been lows, but they have enriched our lives, and we will be forever grateful to God and to you for allowing us to journey and enter into your lives. Sometimes I felt like a pancake, so thinly spread, I felt I haven't been able to do anything well. How did this resignation happen? I am not forced out by our leadership, I can assure you, because I love them. Or by unhappiness, but simply an unsettled spirit from the beginning of this year, which I have been fighting and wrestling with like Jacob. I asked our leadership in May if I was the right person to carry on as your leader. And we spent significant time as a leadership to evaluate this question. Part of me was hoping for the leadership to say that I wasn't the right person. They still thought I was the right person. In our 10th year celebration, I meant every word that I said and wanted desperately to make this work, but my spirit just refused to be settled. This, of course, upset Linda. And she's also recognized this burden, and she is also in full support of me. Rather than seeing this as a funeral, I would like to see this as an opportunity. An opportunity for Linda and I, and a great opportunity for Papanui Baptist to turn the page to a new chapter. I've led you through the earthquakes, and we have scrambled our way through the darkest times in our history of Christchurch as a church, exposing many personal earthquakes as well. We have farewelled more people than I care to remember, but I have promoted the need to leave well, as this creates a spiritual blessing for us all. There have been those who have left without saying proper goodbye, and I believe this behaviour forms an unhealthy cloud which affects the person and their journey. Linda and I will leave as well as we can. I understand that there will be more questions and a mixture of emotions, from anger to rejection, although some of you might be pleased. However, as time sets in, our prayer is that you will see the Lord's hand is in this for all of us, not just for Linda and myself. Love never fails. We love you. Thank you.
It's important for you to know that Ed and Linda continue to have the full confidence and support of our leadership team. And what he said about us not wanting that is very true. And this is not something that either they or we were looking for or particularly expecting, but we recognise that God has been speaking, and we respect and we endorse the way that God has been working in their lives. Obviously, this comes as a fair bit of a shock, and as we experience the sadness that comes from having long-term relationships change significantly, and we will be saying goodbye. We have obviously got some things that we need to work through over this next period of time, and we would really value your prayers for Ed and Linda as they seek the future, but also for us as a church. As elders, we've now had a little bit over a week to begin to process this, and while the sadness remains because the relationships are there, there is also a growing and I guess a strong sense that God is in this. And that for Ed and Linda and for us as a church, we can look forward in confidence to where he is going to lead us. I think Ed's message this morning was particularly strong. And when we look at faith, hope and love and what God has for us, and we need to take hold of that for what God has in store. Going to ask you to stand, and we're going to listen and or sing and join in with a song that's going to be its well-known song on the projector. Because I think it's important for us at times like this to acknowledge together where our strength is. And as we face the future, we don't face it in our individual strengths, we don't face it in the strength of whoever we might be as a leader or an elder or a pastor or whoever, but we face it because who God is. And we are confident that God has Ed and Linda in his hand and that he is going to bless them mightily. But we also believe that God has us in his hand.
Yeah.
And he's going to bless us mightily, and he has a future for us, and we're really positive about that. So although we're sad, and we are, we're also incredibly positive about what God can do because he is faithful. Now there'll be times when we can ask questions and talk. That won't be this morning. As we sing the song, Ed and Linda are going to slip out because they need some space. And we need to give them that space. But we're happy to come and talk to any of the elders and things like that about what's happening. And we will endeavour to keep you as up to speed with things as we can and the processes that we will be going through over the next period of time. If you could play the song.